Have you ever run out of gas? They are driving along and suddenly your car begins to chug a little bit. Without warning, your engine just dies and you coast over to whatever side of the road you can get to. It happened to my wife once when the gas gauge broke in her van. And I remember it happened to me back once when I was in high school too, because, well, I was a high schooler and I had better things to do than, you know, fill up the car. But luckily for me, it happened just as I was coasting into the gas station, which, as it turns out, is a very convenient place to run out of gas. But you know what isn't a convenient place to run out of gas? 20,000 feet in the air when you're flying a plane. See, coast into a gas station when you're flying a 747. But I once read a study that said that nearly 10% of all airplane crashes are due to the plane running out of gas. That's kind of hard to believe, isn't it? How is something as simple as simply checking the gas gauge overlooked? Which is why any good pilot meticulously runs down the pre-flight checklist before every flight. I read a book this year called The Checklist Manifesto, which tells about the extremely detailed dummy-proof checklist that pilots are required to follow. An experienced pilot, even though he's done it every flight for the past 30 years and filled out thousands of checklists, he still takes pencil and paper and goes down and checks off every little box before they take off. Because if a pilot doesn't follow the list, just one time, because all it takes is just one time, right? He might forget one of those boxes. Perhaps even the box that says check. As a pilot, you can't make assumptions. And the same is true for our disciples in the gospel lesson today. Jesus and his disciples are coming out of the temple one day, and one of his disciples, he says to him, "Jesus, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings." Now, I get what he's feeling. I understand that. I've seen a few massive stone buildings before in my life. I've been to Germany and Prague. I've walked through St. Patrick's Cathedral in the city. I remember I even felt a little bit of that when I first pulled up to Trinity years ago. Likely, you probably know that same feeling that you get from being in one of these just large stone structures. You're just filled with that kind of natural awe. And you think that there's just no way that a structure so solid, so made of stone, could ever come down. Well, that's what this unnamed disciple is experiencing here in our text. Look, what massive stones. What magnificent buildings. Look how sturdy this temple is. Look what we built. Isn't it so wonderful, Jesus? But Jesus, he's not impressed. He says to them, he says, "Do you see these great buildings? No stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, these are not exactly comforting words from Jesus, are they? I mean, he's talking about the temple, the physical manifestation of their faith. And he tells them that it will be torn down to rubble. And they must be thinking, if you can't rely on the temple, what can you rely on? And what a good question that is. What do you rely on? Where do you put your trust? Can you trust that you'll always have a place to live? Can you trust that you'll always have a job, a steady paycheck? Can you trust that you'll always have your health? Do you trust that you live in a safe place? Do you trust that your home, your favorite restaurant, local stadium or concert hall will never be attacked by terrorists? This tragedy that has befallen the people of Paris just goes to show how we cannot trust in the things of this world. You have no assurance that you won't lose everything in a flood or a fire or a hurricane or an accident. No matter how secure you think you are, your life could be shaken at any moment. So where do you put your trust if not in the things of this life? Well, Christ knows the answer, and he has it for his disciples here. He tells the disciples, he predicts the destruction of the temple, and then he says to them, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Jesus is telling them that he is the one constant in this universe. He is the one thing that we can put our trust in without fear of being let down. The earthly temple will pass away, but Jesus never will. And that's where we need trust. We have to put our trust in Jesus. And that's what we do every week when we come here together to worship, and when we come to this altar to partake in Holy Communion. When you come and when you kneel at this rail, you are making a very particular statement, a bold proclamation of your faith and where you are putting your trust. By joining the Lord's table, you are confessing. You're confessing that this meal, it's not just a snack. Right? It's not just bread and wine, but it is the true body and blood of Jesus Christ. By taking communion here in a Lutheran church, you are saying that you believe in a unity, that you are speaking with one voice the beliefs of our church regarding the sacrament. If you were to go and commune in a Catholic church, you'd be saying that you believe as they do, that the bread and the wine, they fully transform into Christ's body and blood, and that no bread and wine remain. Or if you were to go and commune in a Baptist church, you'd be saying that you believe as they do, that the bread and wine are only that, and that Christ's body and blood are only symbolized and not truly present. But when you join us here at the Lutheran table, you're making the statement that Christ's body and blood are truly present here, as Luther put it, in, with, and under the bread and wine. Even though we can't see, taste, or touch it, we believe that our Lord is there, in addition to the bread and wine, because he says so. And when we share in this true body and blood, we're sharing in Christ's death and resurrection. We are receiving the forgiveness of sins purchased through us through the breaking of Christ's body and the shedding of his blood on the cross. When we partake of the Lord's Supper, we receive the forgiveness of sins that are offered to all mankind. Christ died for all, right? Regardless of how terrible of a sinner we've been in the past, a person can, of course, reject that gift, right? And unfortunately, we often see that in this world. We see people rejecting Christ's gift through their thoughts, their words, and their deeds. But God desires all to be saved. And it's through this ultimate sacrifice on the cross that this is possible. It's this once and for all sacrifice, this sacrifice to end all sacrifices that we celebrate here at the Lord's Supper every week. This gift of eternal life in Christ is the gift that you who are taking communion here today will receive in a very real, physical way. So I encourage you, as you come to the altar, as you kneel here at the rail, ask yourself, where am I putting my trust? Do you put your trust in the things of this world, the things of this life? Or will you put your trust, your faith, in the one thing that will never pass away? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his never-ending love for you. I pray that you put your faith firmly in our Lord. For that is a faith that cannot be destroyed by flood, wind or fire, acts of terrorism, sickness, even death. Our God and his love will always be there for you. He will never, never leave you. Unlike the fleeting desires of this life, unlike the things that pass away, unlike the great stones of the temple, our God is forever. He will love you forever. And he will never leave you. Trust in that. Amen. Now know that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.